All right, so today I would like to give you a meditation on this question. Who is your God? So sometimes people ask you about your religion. They ask me. Sometimes I say, you know, I run the studio here also as a convention center, so it's a business. We had a wedding yesterday. The week before, we have a suite 15. That's the Spanish quinceanera. We have next week we have another wedding. We have a business meeting for an association on Wednesday. So we run this place, and they always tell everybody, on Sundays we do not rent because Sunday it's church time. And we have three churches that use the building here, plus one that uses the building number two that's down over there. So there's four churches that use this. And they ask, what kind of church? Right? It's like if you say, oh, I go to church. So, oh, what church do you go to? What kind of church? And then you say a name and people put you a label according to their preconceived idea. So if you say, oh, I'm going to a Baptist church, oh, traditional, with a tie, you know, very quiet, and they have this idea. Say Roman Catholic church or Coptic church or evangelic. If you say, oh, I go to a charismatic church, oh, you're nuts. And so people have these ideas. But more important than tell them about church, it's way more important to tell them who is our God. So this is a relevant question. Who is your God? And the Bible verse that I want to bring you, it's God himself talking to prophet Isaiah, but it's not just to prophet Isaiah, it's for his children. It's like a wide statement. He told it to Isaiah, but this is repeated in Scripture. It's something that's repeated. And so in Isaiah 41:10, it says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed or discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is kind of mysterious for Isaiah, because Isaiah doesn't know what's the righteous right hand of God. We know that there's a throne of God where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. So we know that Jesus Christ himself, he is the righteous right hand. So even in the time of Isaiah, before Jesus was born in the flesh, already Isaiah was receiving mysterious revelation about Jesus, the righteous right hand of God. So this statement or promise was not something just for Isaiah, because I told you this is repeated in Scripture. It's for you and me today. So who is your God? Who is my God? Is the one who upholds me, the one that sustains me with his righteous right hand, the one that helps me when I need help, the one that helps you. So this is your God. But today, as we see this scripture, some people are interpreting that God is in the business of just giving. And he is. God is a giver. But, you know, God gives and God takes. He gives it away, he takes it away. So we need to know who is our God very clearly. Also, we are in a society it's a consumption society. We consume things. We consume products, we consume services, we are consumers. And everything is geared for consumption, even church. So what we see happening in our days is in the Eastern world, like Europe, North America, what we call the developed countries, Christianity is in a decreasing curve. It's like fading away. Why? Because of the consumption mentality. But when I travel and I go to Central America, South America, I travel to Africa, I've never been in Pakistan or India, in those places, or China, but the gospel there, churches are striving, they're growing. Why? Because of the mentality and the way we do church. We need to rethink our Christianity very clearly. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20:28 about himself, I did not come expecting to be served by everyone, but to serve everyone. So this is our King. This is our Messiah. He came to serve. So who is our God? He came to serve, but he's not our servant. He's sovereign. But in a society that consumes, people think, what can I get from God? What can I get from the church? What is the added value of coming to church or going to church? What is the return on income, the ROI of investing my time to go to church? And so people have an image distorted, a distorted image about God and the things of God. And as Christians, we need to rethink the way we pass the message of Christianity. But this is nothing new. In old Israel, in the days of Prophet Elijah, there was a huge crisis because the Israelites believed in God. So they went to the temple. They did all the religious activities as normal. However, they started to worship a second god and the third god, the gods of the world. One of the gods was called Baal. He had a son, Baal-zebub, or Beelzebub, that today we know and identify, say, oh, that's the devil. Beelzebub, it's the devil. It's the horned god. And so the Israelites had the two gods for depending on their convenience. And so Elijah had a very difficult type of ministry. So, but he prayed and God answered prayer. Let me tell you, he prayed once and he confessed, at my word, there will be no more rain in the land. And people said, who does he think he is? And then for 3.5 years, there was no rain. I mean, they were starving. Because there's no, with no rain, you know, the wells dry, there's no water, the rivers start to go very low, crops, after 3 years, after 1 year, it's bad. 2 years, it's horrible. 3 years, you're dying. You cannot survive. You have to move from that land or else you lose everything. And so this is at the word of Elijah. But because of this, he had to hide. And then we see the story of this prophet hiding and God doing miracles. God prepared a widow to take care of him. The widow had nothing. But God did the miracle of multiplying flour and oil. And so the widow was Elijah's provision. He's Jireh. He's Jehovah Jireh, as we were singing. And then God tells Elijah, go to the king, confront the king, and tell him that, and tell everybody, now there's going to rain. So the drought is going to be over. But before the drought is over, Elijah arrives to a place. It's where the king is. There's a mountain. There's a big mountain in Israel there. It's called Mount Carmel. It's not Caramel. I love caramel. I cannot have it, but I love it. It's not Mount Caramel. It's Mount Carmel. And on Mount Carmel, there were 850 prophets or priests, false prophets. There were 400 prophets of Baal and 450 of Asherah, which was another cult, another religion that worshiped nature, like Mother Nature. You know that religion of Mother Nature, the green religion? It exists today. It's a religion. It's a green religion. It comes from back in the day. And it's nothing new, this green religion. It's like worshiping Mother Earth. There's no Mother Earth. There's a Father God. Mother Earth, it's a false god. And so Elijah comes and confronts the people and asks the people, why do you choose Baal and not Yahweh? But the people in their mind, they think, no, we're Jews. We follow Yahweh. But sometimes we go to Baal. And sometimes we worship Mother Nature. It's kind of, in today's world, those people that say, I'm Christian, but I'm for abortion at 9 months. And there's quite a big number of Christians that are like this. Oh, let's put in power those that promote, you know, killing the babies. But if we talk to them and say, listen, this is not a Christian principle, people get really upset. Very, very upset. And so our message as Christians is not passing, because a big number of Christians have a distorted view of the things of God. It's like things of God are not very important. So Elijah at Mount Carmel gathers the people, and there's a challenge. And the challenge is the following. They're going to have sacrifices, two altars, and the God that answers with fire, that one is the true God. So they prepare the altars, and those 850 prophets, you know, they're singing, they're dancing, they're cutting themselves, there's blood all over, and they spend the whole day doing their religious thing, and nothing happens. And the people, they're looking to see what's going on. So Elijah, he does something very, very interesting. He tells the people that the altar is destroyed. So the king also, the king is saying, you are the troubler of Israel, because they don't like what he has to say. It's not politically correct. The political class has a message. It's King Ahab and his wife, Jezebel. They have a message. And the message is, it's okay to have Yahweh or Jehovah, God of Israel, but we decided that it's more important to worship Mother Earth. Our green platform is more important than God. So this is nothing new, what we're going to do through today. And they have the majority. They have 850 prophets against one. So the percentage is even greater than today, that they say there's like 1% of Christians in Quebec. But from that 1%, how many are real Christians? I don't know. But we're living days that are very similar to the days of Elijah. And so as this is happening, then So the prophets are there in Mount Carmel. It says on verse 19 that all of Israel is there at Jezebel's table. And then Elijah on 1 Kings 18:30 said to the people, come here to me. And they came to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. So the altar was in ruins. What's a ruin? It's something that is forgotten. It's despised. It's still there, but nobody cares about it. There's no one to take care of it. It's a ruin. It's old. It's there. When you see those shows on HGTV or Magnolia Network, you know, they're restoring the houses to resell it. Say, oh, wow, this was ugly. Now it's nice. So this is what Elijah is doing. He's going to repair the altar. Because people that said, we are Jews, we serve Jehovah, they despised the altar. So the altar of God was destroyed. It took one man to repair the altar. After he repairs the altar, he digs around the altar and he pours water over the altar. The altar was prepared with the wood, and so there's a sacrifice on top. And according to this scripture in the book of Kings, Elijah does a simple prayer. Very simple. It's two Bible verses. So it takes him less than a minute to do that prayer. And suddenly from heaven, there comes fire and consumes the sacrifice, takes whatever was on top of the altar, and it was wet, so it wasn't ignited by something, because he poured water before, and the water came to the water that was there was licked by the flames of fire, it says. And when this happens, suddenly people woke up. They wake up, and there's a revival. It's like, wow! So Jehovah answered with fire. The 850, they had everything well prepared. They have the worship band. They have, you know, the worship leaders. They did the different types of sketches. They did everything. They did the dances. They were all day there. It was very entertaining, I'm sure. But God didn't answer. Their God didn't answer. Though, on the other side, after the altar is repaired, God answers. And so this gives permission for the prophet to give an order. And the order was simple. Kill them all. Kill them all. 850 men that had families and children. So a lot of people were affected by this. But over there, Elijah himself killed 850 men. That's a lot. It's very bloody. You know, the Old Testament has bloody stories. So it's like horrible. He goes and kills them all. And, you know, whoever was behind them, that was Jezebel and Ahab and all the, you know, the, all those rich folks that were paying those false prophets, they got really, really upset. They were very, very upset. And so this happened. So you can read at home, but let me tell you a little bit more of the story. And right after this happens, right after this miracle, we read that Israel was hesitating, limping, or wavering, depending on the translation, between Baal and Yahweh. So you know, I kind of laugh when people sing these are the days of Elijah, you know the song? Because these are not the days of Elijah. You wish, but they're not. And I don't wish because I don't want to see 800 people dying and once Elijah prays, and that there's an army that came to talk to him, 50 men, and he also prays for fire from heaven, and they all die, and then extra 60 men, same thing happened. So fire was coming from heaven, and just so we don't want that. We don't want that. However, the situation that we're going through is very similar to our situation, because people are like limping between Jehovah and Baal. And remember, Baal, it's not just like a Middle Eastern divinity. Baal is in culture, you know, way before Christianity, and it's still present now. Just recently, we had the Commonwealth Games, and Canada was part of those games, and they worship Baal in a stadium. They had a giant golden calf, and they mimicked the same ceremonies from the days of Elijah, worshiping the golden calf at the opening of the Commonwealth Games. Go check it on YouTube. There's a lot of people talking about this, and this was broadcasted all over the world. And who is behind this? The Commonwealth. So the king of the Queen of England, which is our queen, which is supposedly the chief of the Anglican Church, doesn't have a problem that you do a ceremony to worship Baal and then a ceremony to worship God. So I'm not criticizing the queen or anyone else, but it's just the way things are. The same situation. They're limping between Baal and Yahweh. Now, why am I spending so much time with this? It's because in today's Christianity, we're seeing the exact same principle. And so we need to wake up, think about our own relationship with God, and think about our lives. You know, in 1 Kings 18:38, it says, when Elijah then prayed to the one true God, God sent down fire that consumed only the sacrifice, but the wood, the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. So this is the answer of God. The altar that was restored was used supernaturally in front of everybody. Now, Elijah did this as an act of servanthood. He's there serving people. If you read this portion of scripture, it says Elijah restored the altar. He didn't hire masons to restore the altar. He didn't say, hey, folks, come here. Go restore the altar. No, he did it himself. And you know, the attitude of a disciple of Jesus should be the same as Jesus. Don't say that you're a Christian if you don't serve God. Because some people say, oh, I'm a Christian, and they go to church once a month. And I started seeing this pattern that started maybe some 20 years ago, where Christians, they say, I'm a Christian, and they go to church once a month. Because they say, oh, I don't serve the church, I serve God. Listen, God established the way we serve him. It's not us who choose how we serve him. It's him. But we need to have this attitude of serving. How do we serve? You know, I'm concluding now. But talking about this, Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, prophesied about a time in the future. This wasn't the time of Paul, though there were several problems that they were facing. But in that time to come, he said, there will be a time when people will not tolerate sound or good teaching. Instead, following their own desires, they will accumulate teachers for themselves, Because they have an insatiable curiosity to hear new things. And they will turn away from hearing the truth, but on the other hand, they will turn aside to myths. To myth. And you know what's myth? Myth, it's not Greek mythology. It's not that. It's fabrications of the mind. Fabrications of the mind. You know, when I came to Christ, churches were considered very strict. So I to me, it was complicated because I came from the opposite world and I entered into a very, very strict type of church, very strict discipline. And so I had to relearn things in terms of approaching God, all this. But then I saw, since I started serving the Lord, the level of spirituality of church is declining. And today, what we consider that is a church with the power of God, in fact, it's a teaching of myth. You know what's a teaching of myth? It's people telling stories about things that happened, supposedly, in faraway places. There are miracles like resurrections, this, that, and everybody's very encouraged. They're very happy. But then we never see that happen within the circle of that myth teaching. So let me tell you also, it's people that say, oh, now I am an apostle and my wife, she's a prophetess, because that's on fashion, the apostle and the prophetess. But then, you know, we all say, okay, you're an apostle, she's a prophetess. But for what? For personal gain, position, because, I don't call myself an apostle. I did apostolic work when I was in Ontario. Right now, I want to do it, but it's not happening. So I'm not going to put that on my CV or business card unless I show it. So show it first. That, you know, you don't have an idea of how many pastors arrive, not during Sunday, but during the week. Say, oh, I'm a pastor. Okay, fantastic. So where do you pastor? Oh, nowhere. So you cannot be a pastor without, yes. All right. I don't want to hit on anyone, but I'm just giving you food for thought. This is my last. My last thought. Consumer Christianity is on the rise. Consumer Christianity, it's a mentality, it's a mindset where people say, I want a church with the things I like. Okay, I like the Hillsong style of music. It's a style. Say, the others say, okay, I like Hillsong, but I like Bethel better. Say, oh, no, me, I'm Kirk Franklin girl. I want gospel music. Has to be, you know, Kurt Carr, Kirk Franklin. You know, that's what I want. Others say, oh, no, I want whole old hymns with a piano. With a piano. You know, we rent this place. There's one of the churches, they wanted me to remove the drums because it's considered in their mindset as something demonic, evil. It's evil, the drum says. No, drums stay. You get used to it. And one day if you want to play, the drumsticks are over there. But listen, but those are preferences. We cannot choose things like that. We should allow God to choose and to tell us, this is where I want you to sit and learn and serve. And then we obey. And until God says, serve me there, you stay.
Amen.
You stay. And then, in this meant there's more things, but I'll give you just two. The two more important. The other one is, what do I get from the church? I receive these phone calls. Oh, you're the Passion Center. I watch you online. So great. I want to go visit you. What is your program for youth? And I unfortunately, I have to say, at this time, we don't have it. Oh, okay. All right. So it's not for me. Bang. Hang the phone. Because church today became a consumer type of experience. And listen, I'm not talking about other people. I'm talking about all of us. Because we all have been affected by this. We all have been affected by this. All of us. We live in Canada. We're affected by it. And listen, then we have churches that want to compete with The Voice, Star Academy, you know, all these shows that exist on TV. And church wants to compete with that. We cannot compete. I mean, some churches in the USA, they can, because, I mean, they have loads of dollars and people and things, so they can, like, play at the same level. And when they play at the same level, they get hit on the media, and they will say, oh, they want to do church just to live in lavish houses and this and this and that. Listen, even if some pastors have, you know, all these mansions and things, let them be. Because they don't have not 1% of what celebrities do. You know, Joel Osteen, which is one of the most famous, you know, pastors that had these mega churches, he doesn't have 1% of what Rihanna or Drake or these guys have. Not even 1%. And they're in the same business, which is entertainment. I just offended him, but I don't care. It's the business of entertainment. One, it's entertainment for the masses, and another, it's entertainment for Christians, which I don't condemn. You know, if you want to watch Netflix, watch Netflix. If you want Godflix, or there's another name, but there's a Netflix for Christians, go watch it. Me, I can't stand it, because if I want entertainment, I want the best. And unfortunately, the best is not the Christian entertainment. The Christian entertainment sometimes arrives almost there, and we say, oh, this movie was kind of great. It was good, but, you know. But then you compare it with, you know, real entertainment and say, yeah, it's a little bit behind. So we cannot compete, and we shouldn't. But in our mind, that's what we try to do. So this is my last live message for the next 2 months. And I hope you don't interpret this wrong, in the wrong way. I'm not trying to criticize any person, ministry, type of Christianity. I just want to kind of spike you. I want to trigger you a little bit, offend you a little bit, so you'll wake up to the reality that we are not called to be consumers, we're called to serve.
Amen.
We're doers. We need to do what the Bible says. We need to live up to God's, what God expects from us. And so the question I had at the beginning, which was, who is your God? This was my question. It's the, you know, the type of spiritual experience we manifest reflects on the God we have. So there's many gods in this world. People say, oh, I'm a Christian. You don't know what they're saying. What do you mean by I'm a Christian? Do you follow Christ or do you follow a church teaching or a certain person like teaching or lifestyle? So and here is where I think, I believe, I'm 100% convinced. I'm convinced that the reason why Christianity in Canada, USA, Europe, why it's in this decline, it's because we're not living up to what God expects from us. But there's always a group of people that do. And I believe I'm finding some of you here. I do believe. And listen, it's a lonely thing. Think about Elijah. One, the prophets, 850. Now, translate this to a church. If instead of one, you have 20, now multiply 850 by 20, and you have plenty of organizations that have these big numbers. You do. I know quite a few. So we may think, oh, you know, since we're just a handful, why don't we join here where we have all these activities and, the smoke bombs and smoke and lights and laser and this and that. Why don't we do this? Because what we need to evaluate is where God wants us to be and where we are, we serve. We should serve. Remember, Jesus said, I didn't came to serve, to be served, but to serve. And so we're followers of Christ. So we should serve and know really well who is our God. And this was our scripture for today, where our God says, fear not. And he says this to Isaiah, who is also in a dire situation. Just like Elijah, it's a pattern in the Bible where they kill the prophets, where they even kill the Son of God, Jesus. At the end of his ministry, Jesus was alone, and there were like four people there at the cross. The mother, there was John, there was Mary, so at least these were there. But all the other ones, they run away. They run away. So it was kind of lonely. The most important moment of his ministry. He's there alone. Where are the crowds? The crowds are there yelling, kill him, kill him, kill him. And then we know the rest of the story. He resurrected. He's at the right hand of the Father. He takes care of us. He is my righteous right hand. He's the one that God says, fear not. I'm with you. Don't be discouraged. So I'd like to encourage you today, and I want to challenge you. And we're going to finish. I think Andrew still has a song. So I'm going to ask him to come, and Sylvia. We're going to finish with a song of worship today. And all of you that are watching me online, listen, I want to challenge you this morning to live a different type of Christianity. Don't think, what can I get from church, or what can I get from God? What can I get? But think, what can I give?
Amen.
What talents can I give? Maybe you don't have a lot of talents. Listen, I don't have a lot of talents. I can do a lot of things. But I'm not a great guitar player. I'm not a great pianist. I'm not a great drummer. I'm not a great... But I serve. Amen. And I'm telling you this from what I do, because I want to pastor you in this. Maybe you think, oh, I'm not great, talking to people, or I'm not great at this. Whatever you can do, use it for the Lord. And you know what God does? He blesses you. And so you'll become a notch better than what you were. You'll become a notch better. But it's not about what we do. It's the, this is a form of worship. we bring that worship to the Lord. So I'd like to invite you to stand. I'm going to say goodbye to our friends. We're going to finish our broadcast now. And